also, or, well, a white thing on the end of it, little white ball. It may not, I don't need to misrepresent. One that was found last week or week before is what appears like a double ring, two rings that are together. And then we get to the ones that have been on my desk for some time. There's one that looks like a little diamond. It doesn't, jewelry store said to me, it looks like something that you might get out of a Cracker Jack box. And but these others have some value to them. And this is the one that has the little white and blue dotted stone inside of it. This is a wedding band that dates back to the 1940s. And it has a little carving on the top side of it. But this is a wedding band that if someone has lost. This is a replica of the Lord of the Rings that even has the elfish writing around the side of it. And if nobody claims this, David has been begging for it. But those are the things that are up here. Are you still? Where's David? Where'd he go? I don't know where David is. He may not know I've brought him in. But you're welcome to get those, identify them, look at them, and see if they are, if they belong to you, or if you know someone whom they belong to. I know we went long this morning. There's a reason for it. It's because we have 2 weeks left on Wednesday night for this quarter of Back to Basics. What we talked about this morning, you'll be talking about in class on Wednesday night. The lesson for tonight will be for a week from Wednesday night. And we're giving it today because LaGuard Smith will be speaking all of the services next week. And so I'm giving it today. And what I have been doing is dividing the lessons up into Sunday morning and Sunday night and kind of coming at them in that way. I couldn't do that this week. And we had a lot to say this morning. And we have a lot to say tonight, but I may try to leave out some of it because I felt bad that we went so long. I have heard and heard often from the time that I was at Fried Hardeman that the mind can only comprehend what the seat can endure. And so we try to realize that and recognize it, and we'll try to go as quickly as we possibly can so that your mind can comprehend in Christ. I want us to start in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. We start with this phrase, saved by grace through faith. And that's going to be the passage that we're about to read. What we're talking about tonight is the perseverance of the saints, those that belong to God, the assurance of their salvation. Can we know that we are saved? Yes, you can. Matter of fact, John will say you can know that you know. And we can know that we have eternal life. But there is this conflict between what I see in myself and what God is telling me. And I see in myself an imperfect person. I see in myself an individual who still sins. I see in myself an individual who does not want to sin, but still does. An individual who, when he does sin, asks God to forgive him. And the Bible will tell me in the book of John, when John writes his letters, that if I start saying to myself or to others that I have no sin, I'm a liar and the truth is not in me. But if I acknowledge my sin to God, to whomever it needs to be acknowledged to, but especially to God, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. How can He be just and forgive me of my sins? Because it's already been paid for. It was paid for by Jesus. Every sin that I've committed, every sin that I'm involved in now, every sin that I ever will commit. I could sum this entire lesson up in 5 seconds, but I'm not. But we're going to get to a sentence that does. But I want us to get there patiently. Acts 2:47, why did we go there? I think we need to take a look at 247, all of chapter 2 again, and be reminded of it. I have mentioned this before, and I want to mention it to you again. They were convinced that Jesus was the Christ. They knew the passages that the Messiah would pay for the sins and iniquities of all of us, God's servant. They knew the passages about the Messiah being the King, being the Lord, being the priest, the one who was to be listened to. And if we did not listen to him, we would be cut off from among God's people. They knew what the Old Testament said about the Messiah. They heard that Christ was the Messiah, and they believed it. And they ask, what do we need to do? Repent. Turn around. Start heading toward God. Turn around from yourself and turn around from what you want and move toward God. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Go through a likeness of his death, burial, and resurrection for the remission of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And as many as heard his word were baptized. In verse 47, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Salvation is presented in the Bible in two ways, in two senses. And because it's presented in two ways, both are true. Salvation presented here is right now, immediate. They were saved, past tense. As many as had received his word were being added by Jesus to the body of those who belonged to him. They were saved then and there. And then the Bible will also present salvation from the standpoint of saying the salvation yet to be revealed, the salvation yet to come, the finality of it, the final goal of it, what God has for us when Jesus Christ comes again. And it will belong to those who are in Christ now, those who are saved by him. And so we have these verses. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Then this one in Acts 15:9. He made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. This was at the Jerusalem Council. And this is when Peter makes the statement about Cornelius and his household, who were representative of all the Gentiles. And Peter will say that God made no distinction between us and the Gentiles. It makes no distinction between us and anybody else. He cleanses their hearts by faith. We come to faith in Jesus Christ. And those who come to faith in Jesus Christ are baptized into him. And those are the two things that become absolutely significant. Have you ever noticed, as you read through the Bible, especially as you read through the book of Acts, whenever the disciples met somebody that they took for a disciple, and they called them a disciple, and they realized that those individuals had believed in Jesus Christ and were following him, but they had not been baptized into Christ, they immediately talked to them about baptism into Christ and what it meant. It was not something ignored. It was not something overlooked. It was something that was dealt with immediately because of its significance and its importance. So those who believed in Christ and were baptized into his name, which they did in Acts 2, are the individuals who are saved by faith. And what amazes me in Acts 2 is to think of all the growing that they were going to be doing. But they were saved here, now. They could point to the time that they were saved. They could point to the event when they were washed by the blood of Jesus Christ to be made free of all of their sins. And they had growing yet to do. And they were going to continue to grow. But in that whole process of growing, they were saved. Washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. You've been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Our lesson today talks about perseverance of faith, and there's really two sides to it. We're not going to go into detail with regard to the two sides. One is on the side that a lot of us are on is, I don't think I'm saved because I look at me and I see a sinful me and I don't have any confidence I have salvation. So we're not trusting Jesus. So we're not trusting his promises. We're not trusting what he said. Either that, or we know we are not doing what he says to do and we don't intend to change. We have never changed from it, we've never turned from it, and we don't intend to. And by our own sin, we know that we are just simply not being and doing what he would have us to be. And so it's one of those two things on that side. On the other side, you have a man by the name of John Calvin who taught that it has nothing to do with you. It has nothing to do with what you believe. It has nothing to do with what you say and live, although he would turn it around and say, but if you are one of these, you will do these things. And what John Calvin said was that you have no choice in the matter because it is all by God's sovereignty. It is God and God alone who decides who will be saved, and he did that before he ever created the world. And he decided who would be saved before the world was ever created. And there's nothing you can do to change it. If you are one of the saved, you have been determined to be one of the saved before the world was created, and you will never be lost. But if you're not one of the saved, you will never be able to be saved, and there is nothing you can do to change it. But one of the identifying marks is if you happen to be living for Christ, then that's a pretty good indication you were the one chosen by God. And he takes passages of Scripture and he comes up with an idea that is described in what he taught as the perseverance of faith, meaning once you are saved by God, it is impossible for you to be lost. That's not what the Bible teaches. That's not at all what it says. But we're looking, first of all, at the promises God has made to us. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. God's promises. Read them with me. We're not going to read all of these. We're going to read a couple of them. I want you to read with me in the book of John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Jesus is speaking. This is when he talks about the vine. Actually, this is when he's talking about the sheep and he's the shepherd. John chapter 10, starting with verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And look at the promise. And I give eternal life to them. To who? His sheep. Who are his sheep? Those that know me, those that follow me. What is that? That's called faith. I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Those who know me, those who trust me, those who follow me, will never be snatched out of my hand. God will not allow them to be snatched out of my hand. Now, all through this, there's a possibility of being lost. We're about to see that. But the possibility of being lost is not contrary to our choices and decisions. We will never be snatched out of God's hand, but we can walk away from it. How can we do that? How can we walk away from God, from Jesus? Let's skip over Timothy. Let's go to Romans. Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul will write almost the same thing. And he writes in Romans chapter 8, starting with verse 31 and reading down through verse 39, and this is what he says. What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who's against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who's the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered, but in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So is it possible to be lost? Yes. Let's get to there in just a second. By grace through faith. It's a very important passage regarding faith in the book of 2 Peter chapter 1. And it's verses 1 through 15. And we need to look at it from the standpoint of its relationship to faith. Because what this passage does for us is describes a growing, maturing faith. But it's all about faith. In the book of 2 Peter chapter 1, we can actually start in verse 1. The Bible will tell us this. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Just coming to know who he is and what he said. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. It is God's almighty divine power that has given to us everything we need in order to become what he wants us to become. He goes on. For by these, he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. Believe in Jesus and live like him. Strive to walk like him. Become morally excellent. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. Don't be satisfied with where you are. The writer of Hebrews will talk about, you should have moved on from this a long time ago and gone into the deeper things, and yet we're still having to remind you of the things that you should have known and settled in your mind a long time ago. So in your faith, let it grow in your knowledge and understanding of what God says and who God is. And in your knowledge, self-control, putting yourself to death, letting him live in you. Perseverance, never quitting, never giving up, never stopping. And in your perseverance, godliness, being what he wants you to be. Trying to have his mind and live as he lived, which means imitating Jesus. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. How can I look at Jesus on the cross who died for me and not also remember that he died for you and he died for every person in this world? And how can I then treat them as if they do not matter? That they are nothing? when they are as much to God as I am. Faith. Growing in my knowledge and understanding of Jesus. To your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing. Look at that, the word. If these are yours and you have them completely and fully. No. If these are yours and they're growing. They're not full grown. They're continuing to grow. If these are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. He forgot what happened when he came into Christ and was washed in his blood. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you. And then Peter goes on to say, therefore, I'll always be ready to remind you of all these things for as long as I'm alive, so that you will remain faithful to God. Now here, if you think about it, and if you tie all of this together, we come down to the line that I could have simply read, and it would have been the entire lesson. And let's review just a second. You are saved by grace through faith. Our faith is what's to grow. Our trust in Jesus, knowing him. And so I come to this line, and I put it this way. We fall away only if we fall from faith. That's the only way you can fall away, is to fall from faith. To stop trusting him and to stop believing him. Because it's not your individual sin that causes you to fall away, because God says, if you say you don't have that, you're a liar. The truth is not in you. And I forgive that if you acknowledge it. And the only way we fall away is if we fall from faith. And the more I think about this lesson, and the more I studied it, and the more I looked at all the things, that's the sentence that I came up with. Look at this and see if that's not the case. John 15, 1 through 11. I was getting ahead of myself a little while ago. This is the story that Jesus tells about the branches. And I want you to look at what he says. John chapter 15, starting with verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. What's the fruit? Sometimes in the context is sharing it with another person and having them to come to Christ. But here, it is growing in the knowledge and likeness of Jesus himself. It is becoming what God intended me to be. And in the process of becoming more and more like him, I will reach out to others and bring them to the truth that I know is in Christ Jesus and the salvation that is in him. Verse 3, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. They heard it and they believed it. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. Faith in Christ. Abiding in him. Believing who he is. Believing what he said. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. They fall from faith. they fall from trusting Jesus, from holding to Him, and from abiding in Him. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask what you wish and it will be done for you. For my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my followers, my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. Hebrews 3:12. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. Separate ourselves from God when we move away from faith, when we move away from putting trust in Him and trusting what He said. Paul says, but I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Did Paul realize there was a danger of falling away? Yes. And so what he did was bring himself under the control of God's will every day. And he didn't do it always perfectly. But he brought himself every day under the control of God's will, so he would not fall from faith. And he would not fall from trust in Jesus. Galatians 5:4. You have been severed from Christ. In other words, Christ is no more beneficial for you. You who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. They fell from faith. And when they fell from faith, they fell from Christ. And they fell from grace. What were they doing to fall from Jesus? They stopped trusting Him and what He had done as the thing that saved them. And they started trusting an act, a thing that they could do for themselves in order to obtain salvation. And by trusting in the act of the law, then they, in essence, were saying the death of Christ was not necessary. And the New Testament will tell us in other places, if there is a law that could be given to save us, then Christ died for nothing. So if I am attempting to find the law that will save me, if I believe there is an act of the law that will save me, then I am saying there was no reason for Christ to die. And I turn my back on trust in Him. These individuals who were seeking to go back to the law were cutting themselves off from Christ. They were falling from grace. And hopefully, as Paul is writing this letter to encourage them to do, they will wake up to what's going on and they will turn around and come back to Christ. Because that's where salvation is. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Verses 18 through 20. We'll take a look at it quickly. I'm in the process of deciding as we go through these if I'm going to read the rest of them. I think all of them are passages that are familiar to us. The 1 Timothy chapter 1, starting with verse 18, the Bible will tell us this. This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you fight the good fight, keeping faith and good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. They're moving away from Christ. Why? Because they're shipwrecking their faith. And so, Timothy, I'm encouraging you to fight the good fight and keep the faith with good and clear conscience. Because in keeping the faith, you are in Christ and you remain in Him. And nobody can snatch you away from His hand. But when you stop trusting Christ and trusting what He said, you fall from grace. You fall from Christ. You fall from salvation unless you turn around and come back. In light of all of these verses, John Calvin was wrong when he said, it's impossible once you're saved to be lost. Because these are individuals who were saved and individuals who fell away. And we could put up the other verses as well. Hebrews chapter 6 and Hebrews chapter 10, which talk about the fact that when an individual falls away from Christ, it's impossible to bring them back, because what are you going to do? And it goes to the level of the individual and to what they had in Christ. They had tasted. They had seen and understood Jesus' death. They had become participants in the Holy Spirit. They had heard and tasted all of the blessings that God has for us. They knew them and they understood them. This was not individuals who were weak. This is not individuals who were new to the faith. This is not individuals who had no understanding or limited understanding. This is not individuals who were confused. These are individuals who knew full well everything about Christ and what He had done. And when they turned their back on Him, what else are you going to say to them? What can you offer them except what they've already rejected? There is nothing to offer except Christ and Him crucified. And when they know that and they reject it and they turn their back on it, they turn their back on trusting Christ and they fall from grace. I think the Bible teaches us again and again and again, you're not going to fall from God's salvation unless you fall from faith. Because we are saved by grace through faith. And as long as we maintain faith in Christ, we believe who He is, we believe what He said, we trust what He said, you will not fall from grace. And we allow that faith to continue to grow. And Peter makes the promise, if these things are in you and they are increasing, you will never stumble. You will never fall. Doesn't mean you will never sin. Doesn't even mean you will never sin badly. But you will know what to do when you have sinned and know how wrong it was and how far it was from what Jesus would have you to do, and you will acknowledge to Him and you will come home to Him and He will forgive you. And you have not fallen from grace. You have not fallen from Christ. You have moved right back to Him. But when an individual no longer does that and no longer trusts Jesus and no longer will listen, then they have. But for those who don't lose faith, now to Him who's able to keep you from stumbling. How is He able to keep me from stumbling? He makes me do right even when I really don't want to do right? No, that's not what it's talking about. When we put our trust in Him and we serve Him as Lord and as God and we listen to Him, we'll never stumble. We'll never do anything wrong. Have you ever noticed how hard it is to do something wrong when you're praying to God? Have you ever noticed how hard it is to do something wrong when you're listening to God's word with an open heart and open mind, and when you're aware of God's presence with you? It becomes easier to do things when I don't want to pray. It becomes easier when I refuse to think about God being in the room with me. It's easier to do things that are wrong when I don't want to pay any attention to the fact that God is there. But having God in my presence and all is what will keep me more often than not from even doing the things that are wrong. But even doing things that are wrong from time to time is no indication that I've fallen from grace. He's able to make you stand in the presence of His glory blameless with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. And thus Jude closes his book. With which he began, let's contend earnestly for the faith that's been one time for all time delivered. And brethren, if you hold to the faith that has been one time for all time delivered, you will not stumble. And you will stand before God, and you will be God's child, and you will stand before God with great joy. Yes, we have assurance. Yes, we can know. But it's not based on looking inside of me. It's based on looking at the promises of God and realizing that God saves me by His mercy and grace through my faith in Jesus. And if I don't fall from faith, I will not fall from His grace. Because it is given to those who trust Him, trust what He says, and trust who He is. Are you in Christ? Do you need to come home to Christ in order to have these blessed assurances that God gives to us? If you need to respond to His invitation, we offer it to you as together we stand and as we sing.